I went and had a, he said, I want to give you a stress test first. And so he said, if everything's okay, we won't have a follow-up. Well, I got a call Thursday and said, we need to have a follow-up. And he said, the lower right quadrant of my heart, the circulation's not what it's supposed to be, but he said, we don't know how bad, so we'll do a, what do you call that thing?
Heart cath.
He said, we'll do that and we'll see what's going on. So there may be nothing, and but the only thing, I guess, that has delayed my shoulder surgery, which I hated to have happen. You know, it's been delayed twice already, and now this is the third time's a charm, right? But, you know, these lessons about David. Whew, I have learned so much about David. And I want to say this even. I'm going to say it in my way, jokingly, okay? You didn't know it, but I make a lot of mistakes. You know, as I've studied this book of David, I doubt if anyone has made as many mistakes as I've made, done as many dumb things, spoke without thinking, offended people and everything else, just like my wife. Honey, don't holler at me. I ain't hollering. I'm just excited. That's all it is, you know. But if I get excited, I talk loud, and that sounds like I'm hollering at you. And that's the way it was when I was in school. You know, the kids, they said, we think Mr. Stamper has eyes in the back of his head when I was teaching, because they said, we never get away with anything. But, you know, David, as I look at that guy, a man after God's own heart, and even Paul said he was. He made mistakes. God forgave him of his mistakes. And you know, that's what I am rejoicing in that. God forgave David, and he was a man after God's own heart. So he forgives me of my mistakes. Praise the Lord. And you know, I'm going to say this to you. The last lesson in this series is David, his walk with God, and what we need to do to have the same kind of walk with God that David had. And, you know, I get to reading those things, and I do. I get excited about it. And, you know, some lessons you can skip, but I even told a preacher the other day, I can't skip that last one, preacher. If you want, I'll skip all the rest till you get up to that one, but I can't skip that one. Because it's got so much stuff in it. But, you know, today, David was a meek man. I want to read a couple of quotes that people have said about meekness. David was strong. He was courageous. He was brave. And yet he was meek. And a guy by the name of Wilson said this: meekness is the mark of a man who has been mastered by God. Can I read it again to you? Meekness is a mark of a man who has been mastered by God. And then Dwight Moody said, a man can counterfeit love, he can counterfeit faith, he can counterfeit hope, he can counterfeit all the rest of the graces, but it's very difficult to counterfeit humility. Tozer said, to men and women everywhere, Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. The rest he offers is a rest of meekness, the blessed relief which comes when we accept ourselves for what we are and cease to pretend. Accept me for who I am. Hey, you know, should I stand up here and pretend like I'm someone I'm not? Should I stand up here... Should I stand up here and pretend like I'm the pastor and know, have all this knowledge and everything? Or should I just get up here and be my old hillbilly self and tell you God loves me? You know, I'm me. And that's what, we don't need to pretend. God wants us for who we are. Could he have reached the people I reached? Could I reach the people that he's reached? You know, God has something for each one of us. So we just need to stop pretending we're someone else. And do what God wants us to do and be the man he wants us to be. And, you know, stop pretending. But the thing is, We want people to respect us, don't we? Oh, boy, I guess we do. Okay. You know, by the way, I'll say this to you. Probably that last lesson, if God keeps on with it, I won't be saying much. All I'll be doing is reading Bible verses to you because David's walk with God. Anyhow, 2 Samuel chapter 15. We want to read several verses here. And to be honest with you, we really should read the whole chapter, but I won't read the whole chapter. But I am going to read the first 13 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 15, 1 through 15. 1 through 13. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so, listen to what he did. He rose up early and went out and stood beside the gate. Now that's where a lot of the things were settled. They were settled at the gate, kind of like a court. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so. We're going to talk about this later, so listen to what he said. Any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment. Then Absalom called him. He said, oh, yeah, come here a minute. What city art thou from? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. Verse 3, Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but yet there is no man here deputed of the king to hear thee. We'll talk about that later, too. You know, he says, oh, you have some good things that need to be heard, but there's no one here to listen to you. Verse 4. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which have any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Pretended to be someone he's not. It was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him, and he kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the man of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in heaven. For thy servant vowed a vow while I was abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said, go in peace. You know, David, he didn't question a lot of things. He accepted stuff. When someone came to him, he didn't question, hey, what are you talking about? Absalom comes, he says, I need to go. David says, okay, go. Absalom, go in peace. He arose and he went to Hebron. Verse 10, Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, where while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom, because he'd stood there at the gate and tried to build himself up into something he wasn't. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the man of Israel are after Absalom. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons that's in it. Lord, help us to listen to your words as we read them. Help us to make the application that you're trying to speak to us through those words. Father, help us this day to put you first and to worship you. Lord, that's the reason we've met here today. We've met here today to give you praise and honor and glory. And help us to do that, that we would honor you, glorify you, magnify you this day with our worship service. Blessings. Preaching service that follows. Lord, help us throughout this day to honor you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In this lesson, there's three main topics, but I want to read to you the things that we're trying to get out of it. First, we see the crises. Absalom challenged David. And then David, he was faced with a dilemma. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. And then there was a conflict. David's on the run. And Absalom's on the throne. But then the conclusion of the whole thing is Absalom's in the grave. And David is back on his throne where he's supposed to be. That's what this lesson is trying to bring to us today. Those six, nine, however you want to look at it. David, though he was a great warrior, he was a mighty leader, a mighty man. As a boy, he killed Goliath. But one of his greatest strength was in his meekness and his sacrificial love that he showed toward Absalom. When Absalom tried to take over, when he set himself up to take over, David had a choice. What David could do is he could go to war against his own son and his army and continue to defend his right to be where he was. It was his right to be on the throne. And Absalom's trying to push him off. And David's choice is, does he go to battle himself, or the second choice, does he let God fight the battle for him? That was his meekness. He gave in. He had seen what God did with Saul. How many times could he have killed Saul? But his meekness, he said, I won't touch God's anointed. Because if I do, I'm going against what God wants me to do. So he was meek, and he let God have his way in it. And here with his own son, he let God have his way. You know, one of the definitions of meekness is, to be easily imposed upon. We let people impose upon us because we're meek. A lot of people take that meekness as weakness, and it's not. There's a definite difference between it. This is a proper response that we, as mature Christians, need to follow sometimes, though. God has a plan, and we need to wait and follow His plan. And you know, the thing is, God will take care of His issues and matters. He is in charge, and He will take care of them. The crises, God had established a plan. However, Satan always plans a counterfeit. He loves to counterfeit. You know, everything David does is counterfeit. Everything Satan does is to counterfeit. Boy, there my tongue did get ahead of my brain. Everything Satan does is to try to counterfeit something. You know, he can't do nothing on his own. He just has to counterfeit it. David had won many great victories. He was a man after God's own heart. And now Satan's trying to undermine what God has ordained in 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 37. In 2 Samuel 12, we do read, though, that a lot of this is happening because of David's failure earlier to do what was right. He had not followed the correct plan. Satan's on the prowl, and we cannot afford to let our guard down. And you know something? I don't know about you guys. If I count the times that I let my guard down, if I count the times that I'm a failure to the Lord, if I dwell on that, I can get depressed. So I have to keep a positive attitude with things. And, you know, I do. I'm the type of person, even a preacher said, sometimes you carry your feelings kind of close to service, so I don't remember the exact way he said it, but, you know, I'm that way. I will admit it. You know, okay, I'll say it. I look over you guys when I'm teaching, and sometimes I read you wrong. I think, boy, afraid I hurt your feelings, or I have to keep my guard up to protect myself. I have to, so that I don't become discouraged. You know, my own family, in fact, coming to church this morning, my own family can discourage me as much as anybody can. I have to protect myself from them. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, listen to what it says. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to, you know, as me, I am an old hillbilly. But you know, God has a job for me to do. Amen. He has a job for me to do that probably none of you could do. Yeah. He has a job for you to do that I know I couldn't do. Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Calmness and contentment can turn to chaos in a heartbeat. You know, I'll admit it, I can be going along feeling great. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got a smile on my face, and I meet the wrong person, and he says something the wrong way, and I'm discouraged. And my discouragement keeps me from being what I need to be for my God. And He loves me so much, and He's done so much for me. I get discouraged when I let the Lord down because He blesses me so much. You know what? Here's the way I feel. You need to feel the same way. Of everybody here, I don't think any of you get as good of blessings as I get from the Lord. But you know, that's the way every one of us need to feel. My blessings are mine. They're not yours. And you know why? I get up and I try to sing. I said I try. You know, because I don't want those stones that it talks about getting the praise and the honor and the glory that I'm supposed to get because I didn't praise God and He had to use the stones to do it, so therefore they get my blessing. So, hallelujah. Ni pe ma futa qua. Now I forget the next word. Anyhow, give me oil in my lamp. You know, God is good. Calmness and contentment, though, can turn to chaos in a heartbeat. We got to stay close to God. Listen to this in Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath, ooh, doggies, listen to this. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Whew. You know what? When I can't get up, His everlasting arms are under me, ready to pick me up and set me on my feet and keep me going the right way. The Christian life is not always easy, and it's not always without trials. But when we lean on the Lord, His strong arms are underneath, ready to pick me up. When I fall into the pit out there, He's ready to pick me up and stand me on solid ground. Absalom challenged David in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. He tried to put himself in a place that was not his place to be. But he wanted to take over from his dad and be the ruler. Now, you know, if you read that first part of that chapter, it seems innocent enough. He says, oh, you know, my dad, he needs help out here. You guys, you have legitimate problems and you're bringing them to the king. But the king don't, evidently, he don't care about you because he don't have anyone out here to listen to you. Oh, if it were me, I would be here for you. I'd be making choices that you deserve to have made for you. So, you know, if you'll help me to get there. But then, to start out, it looks all good. But then he says, my father is not doing his job. That's where he went wrong with what he was saying. If he would have left that off even, maybe he could have helped David. But you see, when he added that comment to it, that switches his reason for doing it. He wasn't doing it to help his father. He was doing it to take over the throne from his father. And that's the way with us. You know, we need to help the pastor. But we need to be careful. Why are we doing it? Because we want ourselves to look good or because we want to help him to look good? And that's what we need to. And when I say that, I mean it that way. The things we can do to help the pastor, it does make him look good if we do it the right way. And that's what our job is to do, to help him so that he can do his job and reach the people he needs to reach with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Solving problems, lightening the king's burdens is praiseworthy. But his offer has an unloyal comment about his father, who is the king. How unfortunate that no one has been assigned to hear you. Isn't that unfortunate? Put me in there and I'll take care of you. He stole the hearts of the people. Absalom tries to make himself look good. He says, David's letting you down. Absalom Absalom, you know what he was saying? Reminds us of Satan when he was in heaven. He says, I will ascend and be like the Most High in the garden. When he's talking, has the Lord said? You know, questions. A lot of times we use questions. Just like with our kids. How many times you've heard the kids in the kitchen, you know what they're doing, they're in getting stealing a cookie. But what do you say to them? You say, hey, are you kids in the cookie? Uh-uh. You know what we say? What are you doing in there, kids? We know what they're doing. But we ask them to try to get them to confess up and come forward and admit what they're doing. I will be like the Most High. And then, yea, hath God said. It's always a lot of concern when someone tries to place themselves and usurp authority from the rightful ruler. A deacon, a Sunday school teacher, layman, if we're not careful, we can all be guilty of that. You know, it says in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Now I'm only going to read the first and the last, 16 to 19. It says, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. And he goes through and he lists those seven in order. The first six, but you know what the seventh one is? He says, listen to verse 16 again. Six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. The seventh one is an abomination. He that soweth discord among the brethren. That's an abomination, sowing discord. You know, causing disruptions that hinders God's work. God's word says to honor those who are in authority and not to sow discord. And David, when he was dealing with Saul, he would not touch the Lord's anointed because that would be sowing discord, and he did not want to be found guilty. He wanted to be kept guiltless. But Absalom was like his brother. They had no regard for the Lord. And David, as we said, he was faced with a dilemma. It's an unpleasant dilemma. The throne is rightfully his. And he could have fought and protected it and kept it. But he doesn't. He lets Absalom take the throne from him because he knows, David knows, God will take care of the issue in a better way than he can. And you know that's the way with us. Sometimes we think we know it all. We just need to sit back and watch the Lord work. He has a plan. But I don't know about you guys. I'm impatient sometimes. I want to see things done. And even when I told a doctor, my heart doctor, I said I'm going to have the shoulder replaced and my toe at the same time. I think he thought I was being impatient with that. He didn't think that was a good idea, but he would have let me do it if my heart would have been okay. But, you know, I'm impatient. I wanted one time of recuperation to cure both those issues, my toe and my shoulder. However, I'm an impatient person. I know you didn't know that, right? David could have fought against Saul, but he didn't. He could have fought against Absalom, but he didn't. His meekness allows him to step aside and give God control of the situation. And that's what we need to do. Step aside and give the Lord control of the situation. He knew the wisdom in following the man that God had chosen. You know, when he left, when David left the throne, a lot of people were with him. And you know, if you read this text all through there, Absalom has enough people following him that it looks like Absalom could win the throne. But the people that stood with him was his family and his friends that knew David. And they knew that David was letting God have the control of everything. And they knew that David was God's man. And they knew that David would end up with the victory. But it looked like he was going to lose because he had so many people, Absalom had so many people ready to go against David. And I don't remember their names, but there was two people giving Absalom advice. One of them had been one of the men that was with Saul when Saul was a ruler and David wasn't. Was his name Ahithophel? He was telling David, he said, "Hey, let me get an army and go after him." And you know something? If he would have done that, he probably could have won the battle. But there was another man that was a spy for David. He went in and he told Absalom. He said, "Look, Absalom," he said, "why don't you put the word out and get a following of all the tribes of Israel, and you go out and you lead them into the battle. And that way, you'll be the one that they see out there winning the victory, and they'll be ready to follow." This guy was advising for David's sake. And he appealed to Absalom's pride. And Absalom said, "Yes, that's what I will do. I will just hold back. I will get these men together, and then I will go." And then the spy that David had in the camp came and told David what was going on. And David was able to prepare his man, and they won the battle. That's when Absalom jumped on his mule and took off riding, and he caught his hair in a branch of a tree, and he was hanging there. And one of David's men, a lowly private in the army, he saw him hanging there, and he went and told Joab. Am I right, Joab? Sometimes I forget names. He went and told Joab. Joab said to him, "Oh, if you would have killed him, I'd have given you 20 shillings, whatever." You know, but he said, "I could not touch him because I heard David say to you guys, be gentle with Absalom. He's my son. Be gentle with him." He said, "I heard that command and there was no way I could have done it." So he went out there with three darts and pushed them through Absalom's heart and killed him while he hung from the tree. You know what Absalom had pride in? His hair. He cut it once a year, and it weighed a certain amount, and he was so proud of his hair. And the thing that he had pride in was his downfall, because that's what caught a tree branch and kept him hanging there, suspended between earth and heaven, and he lost his life. Now, you know, I will say this. It's easy for us sometimes to look and say, "Pastor," let me just switch it around. "Pastor is dealing with someone in the church." And it's easy for us sometimes to say, "Hey, we think you're being too gentle there. You need to go after him and set him straight. Pastor's waiting on the Lord to do it for him. But we're impatient. You need to go and set him straight." You know, there was a manager for the Orioles one time. He told the Oriole players, he said, "Don't steal a base unless I tell you to." Now, this happened. It's not just a story. He said, "Don't steal a base unless I tell you to." This batter came up, and he stood there, and he said, "I know these pitchers and catchers better than the manager does. I know who I can steal from and who I can't." So he took off, and he stole from first to second. He stood up after sliding into second, and he said, "I guess I just showed that manager that I know what I can do. I don't need to wait for him. I got it all figured out." But you know, the manager went to that guy later, and he said, "You know, the reason I said don't steal unless I tell you to is because the man following you was a good hitter." He said, "When you stole to second base, that left first base open. So even though we had a good batter that might have driven you in, the pitcher walked him, put him on first base, so he could get around that good hitter." The guy coming up after him to bat was a poor hitter. So the manager had to put a pinch hitter in his place, hoping he could drive one of those two men in off of first and second base. He didn't do it. And a little bit later, the manager needed a good pinch hitter, but he didn't have one. So the manager went and he told the guy that stole, he said, "I want you to see the whole story." He says, "You were looking at what you could do, and you knew you could steal to second base. But you wasn't watching the whole story to see. I didn't want you to go and open up first base where they would walk that good hitter that was right behind you. And you know, that's sometimes the way we are. We get ahead of the Lord because we see what looks to us like a better plan than what anyone else has. And we want to go and do it. And you know, there was an old organ player in a church. But he was getting old, and he knew the time was coming that he was going to take him away. And he was up playing one Sunday morning, and a young man walked in the back door. And the old man looked over his shoulder, and he said, he's the one that's come to take my place. So he closed the organ, locked the keyboard, and stood up and started walking out. The young man walked up and said, "May I have the key to the organ?" The old man gave him the key. And the old man was walking out the door when this beautiful music flowed. Johann Bach. It was him. That was his introductory playing into the public. And the old man, he stopped and he thought, "My goodness, the mistake I made. Suppose I wouldn't have given him the key and let him do his introductory here today." But you know, he was thankful that he had stepped back and let God have his way in it instead of trying to force himself in there. Listen to these. Abraham. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. The Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelleth then there in the land. Abram said, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between you and me, and my herdsmen and thy herdsmen. We be brethren. The whole land's here. Separate your people, and you go one way, and I'll take the other. Whichever way you want to go, you can go. Let's don't have strife between us." Abram was meek. He was ready to give in. Christ. You know, Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Matthew 27:11, beginning, "Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he said, Thou sayest." When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Pilate said, "Hearest thou all these things they're saying against you?" But yet he opened not his mouth. He was meek. He was ready to give in. Luke, when he was dying on a cross, Luke 23, "Father, forgive them," as he was dying on a cross. 1 Peter 2:21-23. Go read it. The conflict, David leaving Jerusalem, Absalom coming in to take the throne. David encounters a friend. You know, David's on his way out. He don't have enough food for his people. He doesn't have enough supplies. But one of his friends comes to him in a difficult time. And he has donkeys laden down with raisins, bread, and everything else. And that was Ziba, the servant of the Mephibosheth. He's there to try to supply to David what David needs. You know, that's what friends are for. When we have a need, they come and they help us. Friends, you know, here's what I'll say. In this church, though, a lot of you I don't even look at as being my friend. You're my brother. And brothers go farther than friends do when it comes to it. But you know, we are a family here. We are brothers and sisters. We have one Father, and He's in heaven, and He's looking out over us, and He's caring for us, and He's guiding us and directing us. But Ziba came and brought supplies. Now, Ziba, if you read a little bit farther, you'll find that Ziba was lying to David about some things, probably trying to get himself in a better position. However, Ziba was a big encouragement to David because he brought fruits, raisins, bread, and everything else, enough for David and his army to supply their need at this time. When American Frank Reed was held hostage in Lebanon, He was held for 3.5 years. He was beaten for several months. He was blindfolded, chained to a wall by himself. In 1990, Time magazine went to him and asked him, "What was the worst thing about your imprisonment in Lebanon?" And here's what he said. He responded, "Nothing I did mattered to anyone. I began to realize how withering it is to exist with not a single expression of caring around. I learned one overriding fact. Caring is a powerful force. If no one cares, you are truly alone." And that's what can happen when we're truly alone. We get discouraged. When we have our friends, our family, and loved ones around us, man, what a difference it makes. And, you know, it does make a difference. It makes a difference. That's why in Kenya, my kids didn't have aunts and uncles there, but all the other missionaries. Even today, Douglas, that was here Wednesday night, honey, is he 55 now? Richard Conrad, when he sees Richard, Richard's close to 90. Doug will walk up to him and he'll say, "Hey, Uncle Richard." And you know, Richard Conrad's sons, one of them's probably close to 60. He still calls me Uncle Bob. Family is important. We need to have family around us. We need to have friends around us. But there was also some that tried to, you know, they saw David as being weak when he was meek. And 2 Samuel chapter 16. You can go home and read about that. 2 Samuel 16 verses 10. Read through that part. Matthew 5:38-39. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Hallelujah. Hit me on the shoulder and I'll hit you back. Uh-oh. Let's read what else God said. "But I say unto you, resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Isaiah 53:7. "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Absalom ended up on the throne. But because of all the other things that happened, he was dethroned. And because of that, he was killed. He was hung himself from a tree when his hair caught in a branch. And David is put back on the throne. David was meek and he let God have his way in it. And God had the victory. Trials will come. When trials come, we have two choices. Take control of our own lives like Absalom did, or meekly hand over to the Master like David did. And you know how we'll have the most peace about it? When we hand it over to the Lord and say, "Lord, I can't deal with this by myself. I need your help." Give it to the Lord. David's on the run, Absalom on the throne, but it ends up Absalom's in the grave, and David is back on the throne where he belonged to be. Absalom jumped on the donkey and took off riding. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you today. Bless us as we think about the lesson and make the application to our life. Bless us as we prepare for the morning worship service. Forgive us of our failures, and Lord, help us to give you your rightful place in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 12 minutes.